Well, open your copy of God's ancient words. Let us seek to hear Him together. We're going to be picking up in Acts chapter 1. I'm going to be reading from verse 12 through verse 26 this morning. Beginning in verse 12, our God says this: "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And at this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. A gathering of about 120 persons was there together, and said, 'Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was accounted among us and received his portion in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their language that field was called Hakeldama, that is, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, "Let his homestead be made desolate, let no man dwell in it, and his office let another man take." It is therefore necessary that all the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these, should become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "Thou, Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men, show which one of these two thou hast chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Let's pray. Father, we do come to pray, and I would ask that you would capture us all in a spirit of prayer, that we wouldn't check out while I pray, that we all pray with one mind, devoting ourselves to it. And Father, I first confess the one that we come before is, you are holy. You are righteous. You are full of all power and might. You are infinite. You dwell in unapproachable light. Lord, just the person of you, the Godhead, is beyond our imagination to even grasp. Your greatness goes beyond what we could comprehend. This is the one we come into the presence of. Confessing the only way we can come is because of your Son's shed blood on the cross. How could we even expect to come to you as ourselves and our sin and our sinfulness and our wickedness? No different than Judas. Left to our own, that's where we go. We go to our own place, isn't it? Father, by your grace, you've applied the shed blood of Jesus to your people, and because of that shed blood, we come with boldness. You invite us in. We come in this morning to pray to this our God who does have all power all might in his possession as he sits on his throne ruling. You rule sovereignly. Lord, we thank you for that. Our security and peace are in you. You cannot be moved. Therefore, your people cannot be moved. So, Lord, we come and we pray that you would carry out your will among us. And who are we? We're your church. We are the body of Christ, the one whom Christ loved. He loved so much he gave himself up for us. Oh, Lord, what an infinite, unimaginable love that's directed toward us. Well, Lord, you loved us and gave yourself up for us so that you might sanctify us. And how are you going to do that? With the washing of the water of your word. Lord, I pray you wash us this morning. This is your will, isn't it? That you would make us your church. You'd present us as holy and blameless in all our glory. Lord, it's a work from you, by you, and of you. That's why we pray. We can't do this. Let us see the immense impossibility of this work within us. We can't do anything. Already dwelling in John 15, unless we abide in you, we can do nothing. We have no power. Help us to see that this morning. So, Lord, this is what you call us to. We can't do it. But, oh, Lord, you can. That's why we pray. Make us a people of prayer this morning, Lord. Show us why we need to pray. Give us faith. Help us to be the people that you want us to be. Make us one body. Lord, one church, one faith, one Lord. Call us to your mission. Let us hear your call from your word. Lord, you must speak and you must do it. And so I pray, Lord, as your word is preached, that again you would separate me from it. At least the part that I bring in sin, that's all I can ever bring on my own. But Lord, you bring all that's needed. And I pray you take it and you'd speak to each one of us right where we are. Right where we need. What do we need to hear from you? Bear fruit in our lives, Lord. Lord, as always, to those who do not know you, may you bring life through the power of your word. Lord, those who are broken, bring healing, bind up the wounds. Bring them into the body of Christ. Lord, those who are scattered and distracted and minds and hearts all over this place, Lord, capture them in you, in the vision of you and what you called us to. Lord, for those who may be in sin, I do not know, may you grant repentance. If they're yours, this is where you will lead them. I beg your mercy that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness and make us a holy body. So many things you do through your word, the power of your word. You created the heavens and earth with just speaking. Why would we not believe that this is what you do when your word is spoken? Oh, Lord, we need you. That is my heart cry every time. Lord, we need you to come. So may you speak, and may you move according to your will. Lord, free us from trying to do things in our power. Free us from seeking to accomplish our own wills. And free us up. May we be free in Christ. Lord, the burden and the yoke are so easy and light when we're in you because you do it all. We just obey and we have faith. Give us faith. Speak, O Lord, through your word. We pray in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. Well, a couple of weeks ago we started to look at Acts, and we spent 2 weeks in the first 11 verses, didn't we? And what did we see there? Well, we saw our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, give His people, His apostles, His church, His disciples, a mission, a great work that was to occupy them in all their days, and that was to be His witness in all the earth, right? But they were not to go and begin this work right away. They were to go and wait. They were to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because it would only be by His power that they would accomplish the work that He had given them to. So He calls them to go and wait. Now as we turn to our passage for today, the second half of chapter 1, what do we see? We see an obedience to that call to wait, don't they? They go, and they gather, and they wait. But it wasn't an inactive waiting, as we like to think of as waiting, right? No, what we see them do is we see them engage in an important work. A work while they wait. And what's the work that they're called to do? What we see described and emphasized in this entire passage is the filling of what was lacking. They go about the business of filling up the office of apostle that Judas had vacated when he went his own way. Right? And so what we see described for us is a work by the apostles of filling up what was lacking. And so, what do we do with this passage? It just basically describes the church in her very beginnings filling the office of apostle. Now we could just simply break it down and go through it piece by piece, which we will. And just simply see some spiritual truth that we could glean, which we will. But I want to go just a step further than that this morning. And in maybe the week and weeks to come. I want us to look at what we have here and then really apply it very specifically to our own church. What do we have? Well, we have the description of what it looks like when a church, the first church, fills an office, an ordained office. Now, the office of apostle no longer exists, okay? Some say it does, but it should be clear from this passage that it doesn't. Just look at the qualifications. They had to be with Jesus. Obviously, the apostleship ended with this generation. So we're not talking about looking at how to fill the office of apostle, but we do have other ordained offices in the church, so this gives us a good picture of what it looks like when a church sets itself about that work of filling an ordained office. So what I want to do is simply, as we go through this passage, is I want to look at some principles for how to fill an ordained office as we watch the church do it in the very beginning. So we're going to specifically look at four principles for the filling of an office, okay? Now, what is this first principle? Well, this first principle that I want you to see, we're going to see in verses 12 to 15. And this is the one principle that we will see today. All right? We will continue on in this work next week of these principles for filling an office. But the first one is this, and that is, before you ever go about the business of the work of filling an office, the entire church should be in constant united prayer. Before you ever go about the business of filling an office, the entire church, the entire body should be in constant united prayer. Look at verses 12 to 15. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas the son of James. These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. And at this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of about 120 persons was there together, and said, and we'll stop right there. What do we see? Again, these verses are the transition from Jesus giving his people a mission. And we've already established that their mission is our mission, haven't we? Right? It's to be a witness to Christ, both his message and his person, in all the earth. That's our mission. That's our work as his people. That's what he gave the work to the apostles. But he said, go and wait. So what do we see them do? Submissive obedience. Immediately you see the lordship of Christ over these people. They do what he said to do. And what did he say do? Go and wait. Right? Go and wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So these people go and wait. But again, as I said in the introduction, it's not an inactive waiting, right? It's, what do we think of when we think of waiting? Sitting around, you hear that song play, I'm waiting on you, Lord, you know, doing nothing. But this is not an inactive waiting. They're not twiddling their thumbs at all, are they? And it's not, let's all go our own way and do our own thing until the Lord moves kind of waiting either, is it? This is the kind of waiting that calls for them to gather together. Why? They've all got the same purpose. So they gather. This is a pattern we shall see throughout the book of Acts. See, the book of Acts is a descriptive book. You know, I've talked about God's instructions comes prescriptively. He just tells you point blank what to do. Go and wait. Or he descriptively instructs you. He gives you a description of what things look like or should look like, and we take our instructions from them. And in the book of Acts, the church from the very beginning is described as a people who continually gather together. And that's what you see. And they're not just gathering to wait. They are waiting, but they have a purpose. They seek the Lord. They seek his will. They seek his purpose. They seek his power. They seek his direction. So they gather. Well, who gathers? Well, here we see, first, the names of the very familiar, hopefully, 11 apostles. And this is a very important list. Why are they listed out right like this? Was it just because they are the eminent apostles and these are now the governing authority in the church? Well, it's true because of that, but there's a very real purpose here. Do you notice it calls our attention to something right off the bat in this passage, and it calls our attention that there's only 11. There's only 11 names here, right? And automatically you should be thinking, well, there's 11, there's something missing here, there's something lacking in here, because the apostleship, we all know how many apostles are there to be. There's to be 12. And so our attention is right from the beginning called to the truth that there's something missing here. They know that. And they're burdened in that. And we're called to this. There's only 11. There should be 12. Who else is there? Well, we see that the women were there with them. Some versions say certain women. Right? And specifically, the only name we're given for sure is Mary, the mother of Jesus. Of course, she would be there. By the way, this is the last time she's ever mentioned in the scriptures. Mary was a blessed woman of God, of course. But she has nowhere near the status in the scriptures that some give to her. You see that? It's the last time she's mentioned. The church just began. Some of the other women were probably Mary Magdalene, Mary Martha, right? Salome, Mary the wife of Clopas. Just all these ones you've seen before, they're most likely the ones that are there. Then a side note. Almost as a side note, we're told that Jesus' brothers are there, right? And with Jesus' brothers. This would include James, who wrote the book of James, who became the head of the church of Jerusalem. And this would include Judas, who wrote the book of Jude. By the way, these were men who, when Jesus was alive, mocked Jesus. Did not believe him. Right? Only after meeting the resurrected Christ were they transformed and a new creation came to be. And they were used in a mighty way. They met Jesus. The real Jesus. Then, after that, we are told in a parenthetical statement, aren't we, that there were several other people there too. A total of about 120, it says. Right? Now, you think about this number, that 120, this makes up the first church. A couple of notes about this number. This is a relatively small number, isn't it? When you think in terms of the fact that Jesus had been preaching for 3 years, and now there's only 120 converts, the greatest preacher that ever preached, the most Holy Spirit anointed preacher that ever preached, understand that. There's only 120 converts, right? By today's standards, that's pretty small compared to successful ministry. But what better way to glorify the name of the Lord and use such a small group to spread the gospel so quickly over the entire earth and turn a Roman Empire on its head at the same time. This just shows us that while numbers are not irrelevant, they are in no way the indicator of what God's doing in a people. The second thing I would like to point out about this number is this is the church, right? This is the whole church. Does it ever enter your minds that there are others devoted to the church that aren't here? Not likely. Not in and around Jerusalem. My point is there aren't others here who were part of this who just decided, well, I'm not going to go while they're about this work of seeking the Lord before the Holy Spirit comes. The church was gathered at this point in time. And it was about 120. What work did they do? Well, they began to pray, didn't they? It says that these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Now, this term, continually devoting themselves to prayer, is a very strong term, which gives the indication that they were pretty much in constant prayer. This is what they did when they gathered, is they prayed. And they prayed together. By the way, this is another pattern we're going to see in the book of Acts as we go through. When the church gathers, what does she do? She prays. And how much does she pray? She prays a lot. This is the pattern you will see set forth in the book of Acts. And by the way, as you see this in your mind's eye, who's doing the praying here? Just one or two? Maybe just the 11 apostles? You know what you see in your mind. This church is fervently praying, and they're all praying. Why? They got a big mission ahead of them, and they're all given to it. And you see that in the fact that they were all with one mind. Do you see that? They prayed with one mind. This means they had one purpose, one aim, one goal in what they were doing. Were all their prayers identical? Of course not. But were they all pointed toward the same end? Yes. They were of one mind. Christ to be glorified in all the earth. Lord, it's going to be done by you making us these witnesses for you. Lord, this is a work way too beyond us. Oh God, come and do what only you can do. Right? I'm telling you, prayer increases the more you see the task God has given you and how great it is and how much you see you are totally incapable of doing it. When that's your task and you see yourself, you must pray. There is no other option. And that's why you see this church one mind praying. What's the enemy of this united prayer? Well, it's when we have our own mission. See, the enemy of unity, period, in prayer or what have you, is when we have division. What is division? That's two visions or multiple visions, right? There's only one vision for this group of 120. And that's to complete the work that the Lord has given them to do. And so they have given themselves to it. And you see, the sign of that is they are involved in constant united prayer. That's the sign they are all given to the same vision. The enemy of that is when we're given to our own visions and our own missions. So as you see the church more and more united, a sign of that will be constant, united prayer. The more prayer will be taking place. Now, you may ask, well, what were they praying? What was the contents of their prayers? Well, I don't know. It doesn't tell us, does it? If you want to speculate, you can go read the commentators because they speculated about a lot. But I don't care to here because it doesn't tell me, right? But what it does tell me is this. What's implied in this passage is that the result of their prayers is that they are burdened to fill up what was lacking. The result of their prayers is that they needed to fill this office of apostleship that was vacant. And we see that when Peter stands up and takes the lead. Now, just because Peter takes the lead, it shouldn't surprise us. He is the spokesman and the leader of this group throughout the New Testament. But it didn't mean that they were all caught off guard by Peter's announcement. It's like, were they all praying constantly and all of a sudden Peter said, I got an idea. We better fill up the apostleship that's missing by Judas. No, they were all of one mind in this and they were all in one agreement and said, of course, this is where we're all led to go right now. We need to fill what's been left vacant by our brother. This is the emphasis of the passage, isn't it? The whole passage is centered on there is something lacking here and it needs to be filled up the right way before the Holy Spirit comes and they prepare to do the work that the Lord has given them. That's the emphasis. We see it in the beginning. There's 11 are named and we see the lacking of it, and then we see that they prayed and prayed and prayed, and what's the result of their prayer? We need to do this thing. This is where they are brought to after praying consistently and constantly as a body before the work of the mission. Now, there's the description of the passage. At least verses 12 to 15. We'll get into the rest of it next week. I just want to leave you with two applications. Now, have we had application all through this? Yes, I hope you've been listening. The Holy Spirit is speaking. You hear it. But I want to get very specific in two applications for us from this passage. And the first one is this, and that is, I said that a sign, one of the telltale signs that this group was singly devoted to the mission that the Lord had given them was that they engaged in constant united prayer. That is a sign that they were all given to the mission. And brothers and sisters, the more we are all given to the same mission, or at least the more we're heading in that direction, the more we as a church, as a corporate body, will be involved in united, like-minded, constant prayer. Our prayer will increase the more we all are given ourselves to the mission the Lord has given us. The enemy of it is when we're in our own mission. But the more we're given to it, the more you will see prayer increase. Well, why? Why do you say that? I mean, don't we pray already a lot as a church? Right? I mean, and I hear the comments, right? I do. Especially about Wednesday nights. I'm not immune to it. I hear it from within the body and without. Visitors, oh my goodness. You know, you all pray a lot. You pray, more like you pray a long time. Does it look anything like that? And I get it. I get it. Prayer is not a work of the flesh. It's a work of the Spirit. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who is quickly becoming one of my heroes of the faith, said that praying is the hardest work we have to do as Christians. Get that? I would have put witnessing up there. He says, no, prayer's harder. I mean, it's not a work of the flesh. I mean, this it's true for me. I'd rather do most anything than give myself to the labor of praying in the Spirit. I'd rather eat. I'd rather sleep. I'd rather go to a movie. I'd rather watch a ball game. I'd rather go on a trip. I'd rather clean the bathrooms, right? In the moment, if I give into my flesh, than to pray, labor in the Spirit, right? But I'm telling you, the more I give myself to the mission which Christ has given me, and He's given all of us if you're here, the more I give myself to, and you understand what I mean by give yourself to that, right? Your heart, your mind, your soul, all of you. It's not, I'm giving myself to this and that and that and that. I give myself to Christ and His mission. The more that happens in me, the more I have to pray. Because I am crushed with the thought of the work that the Lord has given me to do. And so I have to go to Him in prayer because I don't have it. I see my inadequacy for this mission to be accomplished through me. I have no strength. And so I have to go pray. So do you see? I mean, Jesus gave them what? There's 120 of us, and you want us to take the mission of the witness to me, to Christ all over the... What? How are we going to be able to do this? They had to go to the Lord in prayer. If this was to be accomplished, it would be by God and His work alone. So I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, the more we see the work that God has given us and the more we see we have no strength, we will have to pray. And then the like-mindedness of it all just happens. Well, I mean, right? I mean, if we're all given to the same thing, of course we're going to be praying about the same thing. Are all the prayers going to be identical? No, but we'll be praying. Lord, You have to do this work. Will You supply what's lacking? You've got to do all these things. So my point is, brothers and sisters, prayer is the great work of the church. It's the means of grace by which God builds up His church to do His mission. And you see that the more we are given over to that, the more you'll see united prayer. And it doesn't have to look a certain way. But my goodness, you see, it's united and it's consistent and it's constant. We must pray. That's what it looks like. I can't make it happen. None of you can make it happen. The Lord has to make it happen. And that's my prayer right now, is that the Lord would cause this to happen in us. Because that's a sign that He's doing a work in us, that He's uniting us. So we are going to be praying more and more the more we are all given to this, okay? That's the first one. Second application gets even more specific, I think. You see the disciples, they're given over to this, the apostles, the 120, all of them. They're given over to the same thing, right? Are they off doing anything else? No. They're gathering, right? And they're praying. They're burdened. They all have the same burdens, and so they're praying, they're praying, they're praying. What's the result? Again, they are led to feel what's lacking. As we are given over to the mission more, and we are united in prayer more, I think the result's going to be the same in us. And we will be burdened to fill up what's lacking. And I am speaking specifically to ordained offices. I've already said, I'm not talking about apostleship. That office does not exist anymore. But there are ordained offices that the Lord Himself has given His church, hasn't He? Would y'all agree with me in that? And for His church to function the way it's supposed to function and to bear witness in all the earth, those ordained offices should be filled. Would you agree with that? And I think, honestly, as the Lord moves in this body, He's going to fill up a lot more. Both. You got elders, you got deacons. Those are the ordained offices. I believe He's going to fill more of both. But I give that to the Lord. I give the number and how and who and how and all that. I give that to Him, right? But brothers and sisters, I think it should be painfully obvious to us what's lacking right now, right? We have no deacons. None. Zero. We are nowhere near in the place that we need to be to accomplish the mission the Lord has given His church, right? Because we don't even have one of the ordained offices filled. And so my point is, as the more and more we are given to the mission, the more and more we're going to pray and ask the Lord to move, the more and more the Lord's going to burden us to begin with filling up what's lacking first. That's where we're going to come to. But if it's going to be done the right way, it begins with prayer. That's why I said before the filling of an office, a church, the entire church, must be giving itself in prayer to such things. What's the temptation to do when you're called to the attention of there's no deacon? What's the temptation? Let's fill it. Let's set about our business. Who here could be a deacon? Let's start. And we start looking at our man's philosophies, and we start looking at our own eyes. We're walking by sight and we're not walking by faith. And we begin to try to do things our own way. And we get a vote up, and before you know it, we have filled up what's lacking. What's wrong with that? The Lord is not building the house when that happens, is He? We're building the house. And so I'm not giving I don't think the Lord's brought me to, believe me, this is not where I thought I was going when I started to dissect this passage. I did not come at this passage with this point. But He brought me here. So I'm not doing this going, we're in urgency here. We've got to fill this up. We've got to get this done, guys. The Lord will do it as He sees fit, but I believe the Lord's moving and He's saying it's time to do and fill up what's lacking. But that's only going to be done the right way if we as a body begin to pray with like-mindedness and consistently. Constantly, consistently praying. What's the Lord want in His mission of us? Lord, burden us, show us all these things. So, I want us to begin by doing what I've been preaching, right? Let's close. Let's pray. And as I pray, pray with me, right? And then we're going to sing a song, right? And we're going to sing a song that we've sang before, but I call you, pay attention to the words. And sing them to the Lord if you're going to sing them. You know, see what they mean, right? So, let's pray. And let's continue to worship the Lord together. As I said last week, the worship service isn't over when the prayer's over and amen and we begin to sing. It's not halftime. We're still worshiping the Lord, okay? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we need You desperately. We say that a lot. I don't know how much we really believe that. I confess that for myself. I don't know people's minds and hearts, but I know my own self. And I know I say that a lot, but boy, I tell you what, I live many hours of my days in perfect reliance on my own strength. So Lord, I pray You bring me to the end of myself and all of us to the end of ourselves so that we see we can't do anything apart from You. We need You desperately. Lord, I pray You would unite our hearts and minds in this truth that You have been given a mission. This should be our vision, right? Vision to simply to be Your witnesses in all the earth and be the body of Christ in all the earth. And Lord, that we're not given to our own missions, and we have many, I confess my own. I pray You put those to death. Lord, if we're going to be Your people, You have to put those to death. And You have to, by the power of Your Spirit, burden us to give ourselves to You. You're our Lord, and You're our Master. And so, Lord, I pray You sanctify us today by Your word, that You'd begin to unite us in this thing. You'd bring true unity, not just knowledge of what unity is, but You'd bring us to unity by the power of Your Spirit. And, Lord, I cannot help but believe that if this is what You're going to do in us and You're working us as we're burdened, we're going to be burdened for You to fill up what's lacking, for You to come in and to fill up the office of deacon and even elder too. Again, I leave that in Your hands. But Lord, this is what You do in Your church. You give us these ordained offices to be able to do the work that You call us to do. So may You begin to burden us in this direction, Lord. And Lord, please keep us from wanting to do what we're tempted to do always, and that's to do it in the flesh and do it in our own way and do it quickly so that that task is done and we can go on about our business. Lord, this is our business, the church, the ministry of bearing witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. So may you, by the power of your Spirit, put upon us the burden of committing ourselves to prayer over this to you and ask you to do what only you can do. Lord, there's many other things involved in filling this office. We've only began this passage. And so there are other things we must look to, but it begins here. It has to begin here. Lord, if you're doing it, we begin on our knees. And we pray and ask you to do what only you can do the right way. So, Lord, and I pray for this to be a persevering... Lord, if this is of you, it's a lasting work. It's not going to be something we hear and we might go pray about and we forget and we're done. And so, Lord, I pray you spare us from that, that you make this a lasting work, that you burden our hearts and minds that we begin to pray about this and we can't get up till the work's done. But only, Lord, you can do that. So I pray that you would make us one body by filling us all with the same Spirit, the beautiful Holy Spirit that comes and accomplishes your work on this earth. May you do that with us here, Lord. May it begin right here. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.